So we'll begin study number 2, New Life in Christ. And we're just going to add, just so you are aware when I'm reading, we're going to add one verse on the end portion, Colossians 3. We'll read 1 through 4. So starting in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then 27 and 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
This morning, as we ended our study, we found ourselves on the banks of the Red Sea. And I would like to take some of the comments that were made at the end of the study and connect them now to where we are in the book of Colossians. The subject of the conference, the sovereign purpose of God in providing redemption through Christ. When we think of the purpose of God, we ended our study in Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, the purpose of God is defined for us, summarized very nicely. We read in Exodus chapter 6 that in verse 4, that God would bring his people out of bondage, that he would bring them, redeem, that he would save them, as we had this morning, provide the salvation for them to redeem them and bring them out of bondage. And essentially, that's where we ended this morning, on the banks of the Red Sea. The children of Israel, they had been brought out from under the authority of Pharaoh, under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. They had been delivered from that, and now they were on the shores of the Red Sea. And it's a wonderful thing that God, in his amazing grace, as we had this morning, didn't just come down now to redeem and to bring us out. The purpose of God isn't finished. In fact, it's just begun. Because in Exodus chapter 6, you go down a couple of more verses to verse 8, and you find the other side. First, he brings them out of bondage, and then we read that he might bring them into blessing, into the place that God had prepared for them. For the children of Israel, it was the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But the purpose of God is ever the same. That his desire is that he would bring a people, his people, that he would redeem them and bring them out from bondage and then bring them into blessing. So, in salvation and redemption, we have the people of Israel separated from the authority of Pharaoh, their position in Egypt. Now we come through the Red Sea. And the other comment that was made is that we don't find that we actually read, though we know physically they did, but we don't read that they came up, out, and were on the other banks of the Red Sea, but we do read this statement when we come to the Jordan River. And so the children of Israel came out of the Red Sea, went through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're at the Jordan. It's really what we just sang about. The Jordan that speaks to us of death and resurrection with Christ. Identification with him in death. An identification with him in resurrection, in new life, in a new position, and under new authority as unto him. So in redemption, we have been separated from, and now we are separated unto Christ and under a new authority. The purpose of God to bring into blessing and to give life, new life, and that life that is in him. The wonderful thing about salvation is that he didn't just save us now, thinking of that eternal day when there will be that separation, eternal separation, those who knew him or those who don't. And those who don't and have not accepted Christ as their Savior, to an eternity of separation and judgment in the lake of fire. But he has saved us for now, for the present and for eternity to come. Now for the praise and the glory of his name here in the scene that he has been rejected. And likewise for the eternity to come, for the glory of his person and the greatness of who he is, and for the eternal praise of himself that he might share with those whom he has redeemed, that love that is his, that he acted according. We come to Colossians now in the New Testament. We come as going through the Jordan, we come on to resurrection ground. And we find, and I'll read a verse in Colossians chapter 1, because this history is given to us here and summarized very well for us in the scriptures. And if we begin here, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now notice, this is what we've had. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And now, notice this. He has translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were under the authority of Pharaoh. Now they have come out. Now we are on resurrection ground, and they're under the authority of another, their Savior. Applying this to us, we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, he hasn't only redeemed us. Let's go to verse 21. And this is where we began in our reading. And as we already alluded to this morning, that in verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated in enemies, this was our position before redemption. Now we have come into relationship with Christ through new birth. And he says here, not, you were sometime, this is past tense, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked's worth. And now, present tense, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He has reconciled us now, given us new life. And now, as we look at the study that is before us, for what purpose? And as we see and we look at the at the verses in chapter 2, for example. We will see him as not only the source of that new life, but we will also see him as the resource of that new life. The source, the beginning, and the resource, that which continues on and doesn't change. And then as we look at these scriptures, we see our position in Christ. We see that we have, past tense, died with him. We'll see that we have risen with him. This is all past and present tense. And then we will see even, as that last verse that was added, is that we shall be glorified and seen with him. And that puts us on in connection with the day that would come. But our life that is in him, and that is our life. What is that life for us today as believers here in this world who have been redeemed and now reconciled? What is that life for me as I am in this scene?
In the morning sessions, we talked about salvation and redemption. But now in this afternoon, we look at reconciliation. And there is something complementary between these truths. Salvation takes us out of negative territory. Redemption also. But reconciliation brings us into positive territory, what God brings us into. Think of the young man who told his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. There came a point in time that he was alienated from his father. He was far off. But then came reconciliation. Reconciliation put a ring on his hand, on his finger. Best robe on him, and it gave him new shoes and the fatted calf. When God has reconciled us, since God has reconciled us, he has brought us into the wealth and favor of his love. Not just taken us now out of bondage and so forth, but brought us into the enjoyment of what he enjoys, to be able to eat of, if you would allow the expression, the fatted calf, to enjoy Christ. This is what he has done for us in reconciliation.
In the first study, we spoke about what God did for us on the cross. He presented to us a great salvation that we can enjoy in a very wonderful way that will bring joy to our hearts, will bring glory to his name, and it should bring in us appreciation of what he has done for us on the cross through his Son, our Lord and Savior. And in our study, there is God's portion that he did perfectly, but it is mentioned in the previous study that there is a portion that we have to do to work out our salvation and to present our lives to be a testimony, to show Christ in it. And I just want to mention a few points in Colossians 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. The apostle used 6 pictures to show us that Christ should be all in all for us in our lives. He should be our food. He should be our enjoyment. He should be our captain. He should be our leader. He is our shepherd. In Colossians 2, 5, 6, and 7, he mentions 6 pictures. The first picture, he's saying that, last part of the verse 5, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And here he's using an army picture. He see the believers are in a war. They are fighting. And they are in order, they are steadfast, they are strong in the Lord, because the Lord is our captain. He is the leader in our war. And Ephesians 6 reminds us that we should be strong in the Lord and the might of His power. We are not alone as we fighting the enemy. As the children of Israel went through the difficulties and the battles, they had the Lord before them. He had the Lord in their midst as Joshua was the leader, and they had the Lord before them as Moses was praying for them. And in our difficulties, in our warfare facing the enemies, we can look to the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. The second picture, verse 6, he says that as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. And here the picture of a pilgrimage. Somebody walking, and we have the Lord Jesus walking after Him. He is our example, and we should be imitators of Him. As He walked here on earth, we can have Him as our example, a role model in every aspect. As He did here, we should walk in Him. First John chapter 2, verse 6, as He walked here, we should also walk here in our life. The third picture being rooted. And here is a plant that before the plant grow above the ground, always the plant has to grow under the ground. We should have our secret and private time with the Lord to imitate, to meditate on Him, to feed on Him, to be in growing in our relationship with the Lord. As He is the vine, we should be also the branches that always abiding in Him. The fourth picture being built up in Him and established in the faith. And here we see a picture of a building. The building to be established, it has to be the foundation. And we are reminded that we should be built on the foundation and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation on whom we are built on. Then the fifth picture, being taught. And here we have the picture of the teacher, and we are the disciples. All Christians, all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Are we following the Lord as a teacher, as a master, and we are taught by Him, we are learning from Him, sitting at His feet, hearing His word? And then the sixth picture is the picture of a river, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If we had the five aspects in our lives, He also will be our object of praise. We present through Him to our Father our worship and thanksgiving. Our life and our hearts will be overflowing in joy and thanksgiving to God the Father. May the Lord help us. We are saved by Him, but He also should be our object. It is a great thing for God that we are saved. But I think it is a greater thing for God to see us having Christ Jesus as our object in our lives, to magnify Him and to glorify Him in all aspects of our lives. Amen.
In that connection our brother Wild was speaking about, I want to emphasize Paul's deep exercise for the Colossians. Paul was far away. He was in Rome, in prison. And the brother from Colossae, Epaphras, through whom they had received the gospel, had traveled all the way to Rome to share with Paul the needs, because Epaphras was very well aware of the fact they were threatened by the enemy. A false doctrine was on the verge to come in, to replace Christ. And that is why in this epistle, Paul makes much of Christ. Christ is everything from beginning to end. And so I want to emphasize the connection with Paul's deep exercise. So it's not only that we have here the presentation of the truth of God, but also Paul's exercise that we might enter into that personally and collectively. And so what we see here in Colossians 1 at the end, he summarizes there the results of Christ's work. The great Creator God is also the great Redeemer. And then Paul refers to what we were in the past. We heard about alienation and reconciliation. And then he ties that in with his deep exercise. So he says, I rejoice. So although he was suffering there in as a prisoner, he still could rejoice because he identified with the Lord, first of all. And he had a deep exercise to, as he said in verse 24, to fill up that which is behind of the tribulation of Christ in my flesh. That doesn't mean that Christ's sufferings were not complete. That's not what it means. But Paul enters here into Christ's deep affection for the church, and that Christ is suffering with the church. What did he say to Saul of Tarsus? Why are you persecuting me, the Lord in heaven there? He was suffering because his members on earth were being persecuted. That is the connection. And so Christ in the glory felt very much the sufferings of his people on this earth, and Paul entered into that. He had been persecuting the church, and he entered into these feelings of Christ. And so he became a minister, a deacon, a minister in verse 25. And what was his exercise? To bring the word of God to completion. The truth of the church is completing the word of God. And that's connected with this word mystery in verse 26. The church connected with Christ is a mystery. Christ is hidden in the glory, and he's linked with his people on this earth. That's a mystery. And Paul was really suffering for that truth. He was now persecuted by the Jews. He had been persecuted himself, and now he was persecuted. He was put in prison in Rome. And so he had this deep exercise. Why was he suffering? Because of that truth, that wonderful truth that Christ in heaven, although he was rejected on earth, is there, crowned with glory and honor, and is linked with the believers on earth. And that is connected with a truth. The mystery was hidden from ages and from generations. This morning, Brother Jake emphasized in Proverbs something of that great mystery. And this great mystery we have here spelled out. It is now made manifest to the saints. So that's a wonderful truth. But I want to add to that, it's not only a wonderful truth. Paul was identifying with the Lord in the glory, identifying with this exercise that Christ might be seen in the believers. And that's why Paul suffered. And he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you. So this wonderful person in heaven at God's right hand is in the believers. He's also the hope of glory, he said before us, in connection with the future. That's where we are going. But now he is in the believers. And Paul's exercise was to make much of Christ. So he says in verse 28, whom we announce. So he presented him in the gospel. And then he also set people's mind straight. Admonishing is have your mind set straight. And Paul preached to every man the same truth, the same teaching, in all wisdom, to the end that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So what he's saying here, I want to preach to the believers, to the people, that they may get it, but then also that is a work of God. This transformation takes place so that as a result of that transformation, he may present every man perfect in Christ. And that's why he says in verse 29, whereunto also I toiled. That's, he was working hard. There is a prisoner, he heard the report from Epaphras. He was really in toil, in combat, spiritual combat. He was fighting a battle according to his working. At the same time, God was working in Paul. So what Paul presents here to us, there is a work of God going on in us right now. And Paul identified with that. He wanted God to have full liberty to do that work. And in himself, that work took place. God was working, the Lord in heaven, was through the Holy Spirit, was working in him in power. And where was that seen? Chapter 2, verse 1. He was having the sufferings for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea. He saw the dangers. He had heard from Epaphras. And so he was toiling. And what was the purpose of this toiling? In verse 2, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged. or comforted or exhorted. Paul is the great encourager. And so the Lord in glory uses Paul in his exercise to encourage the believers, to help them, to set them straight, to have them go on the right path. And how does he do that? In connection with the end of verse 2 and verse 3, and into all riches of the full assurances of understanding to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ. How does he do that? By presenting Christ. We need to be drawn to him. That was Paul's exercise. He wanted the believers to be drawn to the Lord in the glory. The Lord is in them through the Holy Spirit, but he's also in the glory. And what he said before us, this wonderful person, so that you will run after him, that we are drawn to him. And that is why he says, he makes much of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he really means everything. You have nothing beside him. He is everything. And that was Paul's exercise, that the believers and we today may enter into this, that Christ is all and everything for us. And that is how he was exercised about this, how he used the gifts that God had given him so that as a result they would be satisfied. When we are satisfied, the enemy has no room. When I'm dissatisfied, the enemy is very clever. He will present all kind of things. And that is verse 5 and so on. I'm not going to talk about that. But Paul's desire was, as Brother Weil explained, that we would see Christ as this wonderful treasure that we have received, that we may grow up and be built up, that we find everything in him, that we draw from him everything. That was Paul's deep exercise, that he was praying all the time. Paul is a warrior, a prayer warrior. What a lesson for us. He never gave up. And so may the Lord help us to never give up this wonderful truth and run after him till he comes.
The Father, as was alluded to earlier in verse 12, has made us meet. And then he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's what the Father did. The Father loved the Son and wanted for him that which would be united with him in a soon coming day. But right now we can enjoy those things as his own. And then we were reading verse 20. I want to go back to verse 20 of our chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. So first off, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We also have peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him to say whether things in earth or things in heaven. Now is the time to make your decision. When you're under the earth, when you've died outside of Christ, there's no reconciliation. There's reconciliation today for those who are under the blood. And he's reconciled both things in earth and things in heaven. Verse 21, and you who are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Do we know that? Some of us had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes and have been spared much. And some have still in Christian homes chosen to do their own thing. But do we really know, some of us, what it means to have been alienated and enemies? Alienated, far away, enemies, totally against that which is right and proper. Yet now hath he reconciled, he's brought us back together into a right relationship with himself in the body of his flesh. It says in Hebrews 10, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He's made that new and living way. In Romans 8, it says that the law couldn't, being weak through the flesh, but he did in sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So what I'm saying by that is he's, through the body of his flesh, he's brought us back through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And that goes again with Ephesians 1, who has I'll just read that really quickly so I don't quote it wrong. I quote verse 4 of Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And here it is, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. This is what he's done. It doesn't mean we don't have things that need to get dealt with. And when we get them dealt with, we're then seen in God's sight again as holy and unreprovable and blameless in his sight. We're seen in that, in the good of that. But if we're not living in the good of it, then we always live under this cloud. But he's done the work. So we just have to enter in and enjoy the work. We're reading here what God, behold the salvation that God is going to wreak, that he is going to work out in our lives. And then it brings us, and I'm not going to go there, but then it goes on in verse 6 of chapter 2, as ye have received. If he's received us into relationship with himself by believing on the blood of the Lord Jesus at the cross and God's acceptance of that, then he says, if we've received Christ Jesus, then walk in him.
I'd just like to mention a few points in this epistle where Christ is preeminent. We have earlier in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he has the place of headship coming into the creation. And it is said of him too that he is before all things in verse 17. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body. He is also firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ is everything in this epistle. And then in verse 20, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So he is the great reconciler. And we have been reconciled. We who have come to put our trust in him. There it says, and you are the reconciled. We have been reconciled. But in the coming day, he will reconcile all things unto himself. We think of the work of the high priest in the on the Day of Atonement, when there was the offering that was given to reconcile the people, and then there was the sprinkling of the blood on the tabernacle and everything, symbolic of Christ, whose work is sufficient and will reconcile all things to himself. So he is preeminent in this epistle, and he is the great reconciler.
Just to clarify and or emphasize two expressions that we are using and that are important for us to get a hold of. The first expression in verse 27 of chapter 1. Here we read of the divine purposes of God that have been fulfilled in their completeness, seen as complete in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we read, verse 27, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, or who is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. First expression, Christ in you. When we think of our salvation that we've spoken about this morning, we've spoken about that being saved in the completeness of the work. And this is what comes out here when we think of Christ in you. He is in us. We each one are in a different place, and we're going to come to this in a moment. We're each one in a different place on our in our Christian lives, and have matured in Christ in different ways and into different levels. But in completeness, we are, that is, Christ is in us. And this is God working towards us, and this is where He, this mystery that was never before known, now revealed, that which was taught through the Apostle Paul, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the second expression is just reversing two words. And it's the expression that we're using often, and it is given to us many, many, many times in this particular epistle. But just look at verse 6 of chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, in Christ. The second expression is in Christ. The first, Christ in you. Now we have in Christ. When we read this expression, notice the beginning of verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. He has come to the conclusion here that writing to the Colossian saints, applying them to us, that we are those who have accepted and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. As ye have therefore received Him. The message was delivered. You have received by faith the person of the Savior. Now, as we have said, our position has changed. We are now in Him. By natural birth, we would read that we are in Adam. By new birth, now we are in Christ. And here we have one who has received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now we are, he says, walk in Him. Walk according to your position in Him. Under the authority of He who has given you new birth. Born in Christ. And so we have in Him relating to our position. And we find that expression through the epistle over and over and over. In Christ, in Him. And how important it is the emphasis would be brought for us that the walk is according to the one who is in us and now flowing out from us as the source and resource of that walk. He is the one who has given it, that life, rooted and built up in Him. We've heard about these verses already. And established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that's this overflowing of our lives as believers that would reflect the fact that it is Christ in us. And so we are walking in Him, in testimony, in this world for His glory.
We had a couple of verses, what John was saying, Brother John. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Is not speaking about our practice, but our position in that verse, as it was mentioned. So in Christ, God would see me in Him as perfect, as He says here in Colossians. that he may present you unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. So I'm positionally in Christ. No blame. The perfections of Christ is moved to me. It is just like in the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the offerer puts his hand on the offering, and the perfections of the offering is moved from the lamb or from the offering to the offerer. It is the other way around of the sin offering. But Christ in you, as it was mentioned, is my testimony, what people see in me. Paul says to the Galatians, when it pleased God, who has chosen me, who had separated me from my mother's womb, and has chosen me to reveal his son in me. I consulted not with flesh and blood. And at the end of the chapter, he says, they glorified God in me. So he was to reveal his son in me before the world. My testimony, my practice. And then they glorified God in me. I just want to comment on the first comments that also John mentioned in the beginning. When God brought them out of Egypt and they crossed all these places, the main object is not just to bring them out, but to bring them in. He says to Moses in Genesis 19, you can open it. You know, when a verse is quoted, it's just as good as reading it. He said, you remember what I have done to the Egyptians? And I bore you on eagle's wings. And I brought you, Exodus 19, and I brought you unto myself. So the main object, what did I say? The main object was not to bring them out of Egypt. That has to be done for him to bring them unto himself. That was the main objective. And then in the same context, he says, if you obey and listen, you will be unto me a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests. It didn't happen because they did not obey. But this is God's objective for us, is to be a kingdom of priests. He wants us to come to him. And he has abounded unto us with all these treasures. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. He has given us all these treasures and all these blessings and asked us to walk accordingly. It is the opposite of what was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the covenant was conditional. The blessing was conditional. You do this, you get to be blessed. If you disobey and rebel, you would be cursed. But in New Testament, he has abounded all these unto us in Christ Jesus. And this work of reconciliation that we are reading about is already done. Part of it is not done, as Brother Sam mentioned. The reconciliation of the whole creation. The work is done. It needs no more work. But it would come in the future. If you look at a verse in Romans 8, when it says the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the glorification of the sons of God. So when this happens in Romans 8, let's read from verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the reconciliation that he's speaking about in verse 20 is going to come in the millennium when he's going to reconcile all things unto himself. But the work is done. There is no more work is to be done. But the reconciliation of us is already completed. Not by his incarnation, but by the work that he had finished on the cross. Incarnation, as glorious and beautiful as it was not enough for the reconciliation of the believers unto himself. But in verse 18, how he is the head of the body, being the firstborn from the dead. He brings in right away his death and resurrection. And that made him the head of the body. And based on this, all the blessings that we are talking about is based on Christ and the work of Christ that he has accomplished on the cross. And that satisfaction of God for the work that he has done. As he says in verse 22, that he may present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. It couldn't be any better. Perfected in the perfect work of Christ. And based on this, he's asking us to walk accordingly. You know, John the Baptist said to them, do work that is meet for repentance. You come and be baptized, the baptism of repentance. And it's a similar thing. We are saved. Saved from the power of sin. We are to display this in our lives.
This is the important aspect, the reconciliation that we have, not just forgiveness of sins, but reconciliation. Brother Waggy mentioned verse 22, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. In a future day we will be, but presently we are in position now, in a new place before God, that is the believer. And, you know, sometimes Christians, young people, even older Christians may struggle a little with assurance. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I don't feel it, and it's hard to walk, you know. I don't have that assurance and so on. You know, Martin Luther once said, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God alone, not else. Aught else is worth believing. So the first step is to believe what God has said. But the idea of reconciliation is more than just the idea of the forgiveness of sins. It's now the believer stands in a place before God, reconciled. And I want to mention this, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he hath now reconciled. We are the reconciled party, not God. God has not been reconciled to us. He was never alienated from us. Right? Remember the children of Israel in the working on the pyramids and crying out in all their misery, right? They had no thoughts of God. They were alienated. It was God who initiated in love to reach down. I came down. And that's the idea. Like Adam, when he sinned, he hid himself, you know, behind the tree and covered himself. But it was God that came seeking Adam. Where are you? Right? So God is not the alienated party. We are the enemies. We were the enemies by wicked works. We are the alienated ones. Just look at Romans chapter 5, where we get reconciliation. We get reconciliation several times in the New Testament. Someone mentioned 2 Corinthians 5. It's there. But in Romans 5, verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, and I love those much mores like we get in Romans, the aboundings and the much mores, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now this salvation by his life is the salvation of the saved, right? But we were talking about the present. So, and this brings us to the, what we're coming into in Colossians, the walk. You can't walk if you don't know that you've been brought to God. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Okay? Suffer for sins, propitiation, the just for the unjust, substitution, and then to bring us to God. Reconciliation. You see? And so this life, and we'll see it in Colossians chapter 3, Christ who is our life. And then Paul says, seeing that, having, knowing that, that he, we have a new life. We don't live by our life. We live by that life which now is above. He says, so seeing that, now walk. Right? Walk in the newness of life down here. That gives us assurance, gives us encouragement of heart. We base it on the word of God. We have a change of position. God now smiles upon you, but he loved you from the beginning when you were still his enemy. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us.
I would just like to connect to the cluster of all the verses together. Because it's very helpful to understand, as the brethren talk to us about reconciliation, what it means from God's side of things. If we said salvation means to be delivered from all the consequences of sins, reconciliation is everything is made right according to God. Not according to us, according to God. That's what reconciliation is. Making things right according to God. How did he make it right? He made right the first one we have read about the blood reconciling. And that has its universal aspect of it. Not you and me yet. It is on things on earth and things in heaven. But this company under the earth is never reconciled. The only thing that the company that is under the earth will acknowledge is the Lordship of Christ. And one day they will confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. But when it comes to the work of making things right according to God, that blood of his, because the previous verse it says the blood, has made things, everything right according to the mind of God. But the word that he says, and he made peace. How could you put reconciling and peace together? Because when God made peace, he never does it on the expense of the truth. Sometimes that's our attitude, to make peace on the expense of the truth. But God is God, and he will never do things right according to him unless peace and truth are brought together. Somebody has to pay for this reconciliation. He didn't overlook the payment. There was a payment. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus. But then when it comes to you and to me, now listen to this carefully, because the scriptures gives us two thoughts of this reconciliation. One is universal, right? But when it came to you and to me, who were alienated and enemies, we have heard sufficient stories of the prodigal and Romans. It says, how did he reconcile us? He reconciled us. Look how the Spirit of God puts something. Sometimes you want to like pause a little bit and contemplate. Through the body of his flesh. Well, wasn't it through the body is sufficient? And the flesh here is really means two different words, but it means the body. It doesn't mean the flesh, because there was nothing like this in Christ. But it is the body of his flesh. This means that everything that was involved in his, I say it reverently, in his being as a man, went into the domain of death. What do I mean by this? That even his body, soul, and spirit suffered the judgment of death so that God could come out. How do I find out that the alienation has been dealt with through the death of Christ? How do I find out that the enmity has been set aside? The veil was rent from top to bottom. Never from the bottom to top. It was from top to bottom. And when Christ died in the work of reconciliation, God veils, that veil that separated man from God was ripped from top to bottom. But it was through the body, through every being in the death of Christ. No wonder in the book of Psalm, the Lord Jesus describes his suffering through death and for atonement. He says, my bones are out of joint. He says, I am poured out like water, his soul, and my heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels, his spirit. The body of his flesh went into death so that you and I could be brought near to God. How did we bring near to us? Now, there is a man in the glory. There's a man in the glory. This is what will make us suitable to be in that scene, because I just want to touch quickly about Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that hope of glory? Because if I don't understand the hope of glory, I might miss the epistle of Colossians. In the hope of the glory, there are two things as far as chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 3, we will be manifested with him in glory. That's the millennium. And brethren, we're going to manifest with him. It doesn't matter how the world appears right now. Let's be at rest. We will be manifested with him in glory. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, you remember these three features? Holy, unblameable, irreproachable. Brethren, bring these three that you brought, Luke 15. Bring them here. Put them here. Holy is the best robe. What is the best robe? It's Christ himself. Is that me and you? That's the hope of glory. He's not talking about Christ, our hope. We know he's our hope. He's coming. But the hope of glory, that heaven will be filled with many myriads of saints that will bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the glory. It is not only bringing saints up, he's bringing many sons to glory. And it's not about the sonship, but it is bearing the image of him that is heavenly. What a wonderful God we have, dear saints of God. That Christ in us, the hope of the glory, that one day heaven and the Father's house will be filled with many that will be just like Christ. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing, his work, that Christ might be formed in you. So brethren, if I said the best robe is Christ, to be holy. Unblameable, the ring speaks of royalty. You remember the stories when somebody has the ring? It speaks of royalty. And then the last one is irreproachable. Nobody can reprove that person, the sandal in his shoes, dignity. This is the work of reconciliation, dear saints, that God in his grace and mercy have so it fit that we will have and we will be like Christ, the hope of glory. We will be royalty, and he bestowed dignity upon us. And out of these three features, I trust that we will have greater appreciation of all what God has done right according to himself.
I just read a verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As he had therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk, so walk ye in him. I might ask a question. How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 1 in verse 11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So we receive the Lord Jesus by faith. That's how we receive him, by faith. And it says, walk ye him. How do we walk? We walk by faith, not by sight. The word walk here mentioned twice in the book of Colossians. One here in verse 6, and also the other one in verse 10. that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing. How can you please God? Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For him that cometh to him must believe, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, we remind also Romans chapter 1, right? Justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. So we got saved. We received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and we have to walk by faith.
Unfortunately, our time is racing away on us, and we need to go to Colossians chapter 3, those first few verses. What a wonderful thing that God has reconciled us, brought us to him, the enmity that existed removed. Now in him, here in this scene, for the praise and glory of his name. Now, what is for us that would give us the nourishment, the strength, the occupation of the believer? Because we're still here in this scene. We're still here and we need his help day by day. That which would give us the spiritual strength to stand in an evil day. And we come to chapter 3. Again, he reminds us of our position. If ye then be risen with Christ. He states here what is not the if of doubt, but the if of consequence. It's that which has taken place. I am identified now with Christ risen. If ye then be risen with him, we are alive unto him. He is the one who has given us this life, resurrection life, this new life in him. And what a wonderful life it is. But then he says, seek. Not just seek anything. You know, when we look at the definition of the word seeking, it would define to us, or we would understand that we seek for a purpose. That there is an end result in view for the reason to seek after something. You don't just seek something to do it for no reason, but it's to find something. And he says, seek those things which are above. This word seek comes to us beautifully described in Psalm 27, one verse, and we'll understand where the depth of this seeking is intended when he says, seek those things which are above. Because if you go to Strong's in dictionary and read there in seeking, that ultimately it has to do with seeking the praise or the worship of God. The result of seeking. So when we come to Psalm 27 and verse 4, we read here, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. You see what is in the heart. There is a desire of the heart, and there is the energy now that I'm going to seek after it, because there is a result as far as the seeking is concerned. And what does he say I will seek after? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, and that I may inquire at his temple, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may be in his very presence, enjoying the presence of the one who has redeemed me, reconciled me, given me new life, that I may be in his presence. That's number one. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord. Isn't that what we just heard? That which would be the glory of his person that would be before me. That would be the object of all of my affections. That I may behold that beauty. That I might know even as I am known. that there may be no more limitation, but that everything will be revealed in the person of the Son and His infinite glory, His presence, His beauty and glory, and that I may inquire at His temple, that I might have fellowship and communion and that oneness with Him. But you know, brethren, you know what is so beautiful? He's given us all of that now to enjoy in Him, to appropriate of the person of the Son. And that's why He says in Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above. Why above? That's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because He is the resurrected, glorified Son of Man, the man in the glory that has taken His rightful place because God has been satisfied with His work. And when we speak of resurrection ground, it is those things that now are eternal, secured in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we seek those things, which are all have to do with Him, then I find for my heart and satisfaction for today and now that which will give me the strength and energy, the encouragement of my soul. Why? Because all will be in Him, for Him, and for the satisfaction of my heart, but for His glory. And then ultimately, as we define the word seeking, that He might receive the praise and glory and the worship that is due only to Him.
I suppose that we can tread from chapter 2, the verse 22, through verse 6 of, sorry, chapter 1, verse 22, through verse 6 of chapter 2 into chapter 3 and the section that we're going to look at there. The last thing that was said there in relation to chapter 1 is unreprovable. That is a walk that cannot be touched. So he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I don't think this will come up on the question sheet that was handed out. But if we look at chapter 3 and verse 1 through to verse chapter 4 and verse 1, we have chapter 5 of Joshua laid out for us in principle. In chapter 5, sorry, the end of chapter 4, they're bringing the stones out of the Jordan and put them in Gilgal. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's what the stones out of Gilgal were saying. You're risen with Christ. Then he says, seek those things which are above. There is no desire now for Egypt and the things in Egypt. The things that are above are what occupies the heart of those who have come through the Jordan, risen with Christ. And then he says they were circumcised Joshua was told to take sharp knives and circumcise them because they weren't circumcised. That's verse 5. Mortify your members which are on the earth. Then it says that that they ate of the old corn of the land. That's verse 12. Put on as the elect of God. And so forth. And lastly, Joshua saw this man with a drawn sword and he says, are you for us or for your enemies? He says, no, as captain of the Lord's host have I come. And he says, what saith my Lord to his servant? Lordship comes up then in verse 17 and onwards. So the whole of chapter 5 of Joshua is really laid out in principle for us here in Colossians. But then here we are talking about seeking those things which are above. Why, if we use the image of the son who was lost and returned home, what occupied his heart? What occupied him and the Father? The fatted calf. That is Christ. Seek those things which are above.
go back to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Brother John, remind us what's going on in the world, right? And difficult days that we live in. It's wonderful to know that there is one that is sitting on the right hand of God. The one who is in control. You know, it's stop. Go up and down. Everything around us go up and down. But he is in control, the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then in Psalm 73:25, whom am I in heaven but thee? Seek those things that are above. Now we also see here, verse 1 to 4, we see past, present, and the future. The past, verse 1, risen with Christ. The present, hid with Christ. The future, appear with Christ in glory. That's the future of the believer. You know, the word that hid here in the book of Colossians mentioned three times. Brother Alfred mentioned twice, two already in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. It says, in whom all the treasure of wisdom is hid in Christ. And also about the mystery. And time past was hid, the mystery about the church. But now it says here, hid with Christ and God. Two of them. That's a double lock, if you can say. A double lock. You know, if you're a believer, you totally secure in Christ. And we have that in John chapter 10. Maybe you can read. You can turn with me to John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand, the hand of the Lord Jesus with Christ. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand in God.